Oh, okay, thank you. Food, fun, and fellowship, right? Well, we are totally blessed, wish we had more time. You know, sometimes you wonder, when we moved to the Philippines, we really had a struggle with culture, language, and where we lived, everything was so different. When we left California, I was a senior pastor at Calvary Chapel Mission Viejo. People really liked me, and it was growing, and we fixed up the house, you know. My beloved finally got a china cabinet she always wanted.
A china cabinet, wow.
Anyways, for her, it was wonderful. I was very happy for her. And, you know, we got all the stuff, and then God called us, and we didn't sell the house. We kept it and rented it for 10 years, and that was smart, because when we got back, the house payment was cheaper than an apartment, and God blessed. We had some renters that were horrible. Some were nice. A couple of them were really, the ones that were really bad, they were members from our church. that kind of backslid, I guess, or something. Anyway, yeah, the pastor, he doesn't need the pay, you know, I guess, whatever. He didn't need our house payment, our rent. Well, I do. But I almost lost the house, but God was gracious. But what I'm trying to say is that you can never outgive the Lord. Now, I'm not talking about money. That includes that. I'm talking about your life, you know. You can never outgive the Lord. You sacrifice, God will bless you. You reach out to people. You get, like my brother said, I like that, inconvenienced for Jesus. And you're going to be blessed. That's how it works. You know, you do things in faith. You obey. You step out of your comfort zone. You see? Got a little comfort zone. This is my comfort zone. Now you get out of it. And God will bless. We got way out of it and moved to the Philippines. And fell in love with the people. They all smiled. I thought, gosh, do we know all these people? They're all smiling at us. No, they're just such Cebuanos, the culture and Bisayan Islands are very, very friendly. I always thought, oh, somebody from church. No. And then I said, they just all look alike. No, they don't really all look alike, but they kind of. And then I said to my wife, I said, they think we all look alike. And she said, oh, really? And I asked the waitress, excuse me, they call it Dai Dai, do us, the Puti Tao, the white people, do we all look alike to you? And she said, oh, yes, you all look the same. when we first got there, a little boy came up, and they all crowded around, so looking at it, well, these white people. And they said, your nose is so long. I said, well, I never thought it was that long, but because it was kind of flat, you know. And and then he said, do you have to use a straw to drink? Because he thought, you know, my nose would get in the way. And I said, no, I don't have to use a straw, you know, funny kids. And we just fell in love with them. But we cried, and we laughed, and oh, my goodness. We missed our family. We missed Mexican food. I just had Mexican food for lunch. Why did I even bring that up? I'm full, too, but family was probably one of the biggest difficult things. But he says, if you leave brother, sister, mother, father, you're going to be blessed. So there's some sacrifices, but the Lord will bless you beyond imagination. And you can never outgive the Lord, whatever it may be. And that's in every area. So anyways, I'm sorry, we only have about an hour and we're done. And so I'm just up here, quack, quack, quack. My wife always says, boy, honey, you just go on and on and on. I said, I'm sorry. She's real quiet, so we're just the opposite, you know. And and also I'm a fast mover. I don't know if you noticed, you know. For an old geezer, I really can move fast. But, and she goes real slow. So it's a good adjustment for me. Because, you know, my wife's like this, and of course she can't see, so she's got a pretty good reason to go slow. And I'm just, you know, I'm like some stupid puppy dog. I run on ahead and come back and run ahead, and then I say, would you walk with me, please? Okay. It's almost painful for me to walk. But that's what love is. You don't think about yourself. You think about your spouse, you know. If you're all wrapped up in yourself, you're a very small package. So the second assignment, And I'm going to give it to you, and then I'm going to talk about it. It's the Epistle of Jude. And this is the mountain. So you're going to work on it tonight and before tomorrow, and I want you to read it, and I want you to read it like we were talking about. You're going to go through it, and you're going to ask questions. And eventually, we would have you make an outline, but I think we'll just go to what we call a chart. And I don't have a whiteboard. I should have, probably, but that's okay. Here, I have an imaginary board here. How's that? So you make three columns. Now, my kids came home from the Philippines. They said, Daddy, in school, they said, kalum. What's a kalum? I said, I don't have a clue what a kalum is. And it was a column. So you make three columns, okay? Observation, interpretation, application. And then you go through the entire Epistle of Jude. Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. And you look and you point out observation, the key words. Okay? Put them down. Now, and then you look at that section and you kind of look at each section because there's an introduction. All epistles have the same format. What are epistles? Letters. So when you write a letter, what do? Normally, okay, you write a letter, dear brother. We're coming to Tennessee and so excited to see you. Praise the Lord. Can hardly wait. There. Okay, that's your introduction, right? And all the epistles in the New Testament, they have an introduction. Some are a verse or two. Some are three or four verses. But you can kind of see that just, hi, this is Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, blah, blah, and so forth. That's an introduction. It's a letter. And they're given an introduction. The next thing is the reason for writing or the purpose of the letter. And they follow this format, most of the epistles. They have an introduction. You know, it's a slow, dear brother, this is Paul. And you can go and you can see it as you look in the New Testament. And then they give you a reason why they're writing the letter. What's the reason? Okay? And then you have the main body of the epistle. Now, if it's a big one like Romans or Corinthians, you have several sections. Okay? And then at the very end, you have the closing, just like in the letter. You have a closing, you know. So excited to see you. Lord bless you. And, so on. Sincerely, your name. All the epistles format. So look at Jude with me. I'm going to use Jude just as an example, but this is also your assignment. So Jude, it's only 25 verses. And it's full of interesting things. I mean, you know, some of these verses are like, wow, what does that mean? Where'd that come from? You have Michael fighting the devil over the body of Moses. Wow. You know, that's what do you say about that? Well, how do you interpret that? What's that mean? You know, why was he doing that? You see, he asked the questions. The more questions you ask, the more answers you will have. You won't have all the answers because nobody does, but it spurs. One question gives you another question. And the more questions you have, it will generate in your mind to look for answers. So you're going to make three columns, observation. You write down the keywords. And then after you look at those keywords and in context, maybe the whole introduction, and then you see the correlation from word to, you know, verse to verse. Again, remember, there's no, in the original writings, there were no verses or chapters. It was just writing. And so you just look at that and say, okay, those hang together. You know, that's like a biscuit, you know, or that's like a slice of bread right there. And so you see how they interact, and then you go from observation to interpretation. Explain, what does that mean? The best way you can, you know, the best you can. And then if there's application, you move to application. How do I apply this to my life? What do I do and how? I always like to take the extra step. You know, what do I do, you know, and how do I do it? You know, if I say to you, have faith in God, and you go home and say, well, that was a good message about faith in God. How do I have faith in God? How can I grow more faith? You know, I don't feel like, well, see, that's where you need to make the application a little more practical and say, hey, what does the Bible say about faith? In Romans 10, 9, and 8, what's it say? You confess. You know, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. Okay, faith comes. So reading the Bible increases your faith, right? If you, do you need more faith and, you know, an application? I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to read the entire Bible through in 2024. That'd be nice. That'd be a very nice application. Now, very practical, maybe challenging because it's already June, but something like that. You see what I'm saying? Another thing, how can you build your faith? Right in Jude, it says praying in the Holy Spirit, you know, and build your faith up by prayer, you know? And those are a couple of practices. So, but then you even have to make it more practical. Say, I'm going to pray every morning and every night, you know? And you want, if you want to put a time on it, that's up to you. But say, I'm going to start doing this every morning when I wake up. I'm going to have time in prayer every night before I go to bed. And that's what my wife and I do. We pray. And, you know, I don't care if we're tired. I'm just going to do this. You know, and so, and that builds your faith. You see? But if you just say, have faith in God, you know, people are going, well, that sounds good, but how do I do that? You know, how do I build my faith? And then how do I demonstrate in having faith? Well, I will step out and do things that I'm uncomfortable doing. See, that's good. Or you can say, I'm going to start giving more. You know, Calvary Chapel is really funny. When I first came to Calvary, Mission Viejo, well, it was one of those things. Paul Smith, it's a long story. Anyways, Paul Smith's a beautiful, that's Chuck's brother. And he's a friend of mine. And the church, it was having problems, and so I became the pastor. We had a real short honeymoon. I mean, it was so short. It was like, wow, that was a honeymoon? And, I'm going from Dan to Beersheba through Ur of the Chaldees. So I'm all over. Hey, that guy's going all over the place. Come on, keep on point. I'm sorry. I'm challenged by the time. And so let me just say this. Okay, sorry about all that. So observation, interpretation, application. Set your chart, and at the side, verse 1, verse 2, 3, 4, all the way down, and you look for the key words, you write them down, and then you move to interpretation. What does that mean? What do those words mean? And then next, is there any application? Let me give you an example, Jude. Look, turn to Jude, verses 1 and 2, I would say is in introduction, okay, in Jude. Now, you can make different outlines, and it's okay. There's lots of different outlines. You want to have kind of an outline because you want to cut it up into bite-sized pieces. Does that make sense? Now, in America, we all cut up a chicken almost the same way. When we moved to the Philippines, they cut a chicken up different. And I didn't know when I get a piece of chicken, I go, "Is that this part or is this it?" What is that? You know, look at that thing. And I go to another country, they cut them up different. How can they do that? The right way is how we cut it here, right? At least in my mind. But in other words, doesn't matter how you cut it up. You need to cut it up. Why? So you have bite-sized pieces of chicken. The same with the Word of God. When you make an outline, when you go through and kind of systematically, okay, this is the introduction, this is the reason, the purpose, and these are the sections. Like in Corinthians, some of you have outlines in your Bible. Says, this is about this, this about this, this about this. You know, when Paul addresses the different issues in Corinth, I mean, it's real clear. This is about, you know, and this is about these verses. And so you look at that section and you interact with each verse and you start seeing stuff. Oh, wow, key words. Oh, wow, that's what this means. And now, yeah, I can make an application. And so Jude 1 and 2, introduction. Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Okay, I mean, it's impregnated with key words, right? So, first of all, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. I'd write that down, observation, verse 1. To those who are what? What are the key words? Called? What's the other one? Okay, reserved or kept or beloved. Those would be the three. I'm a New American Standard. So to those called, beloved, and kept. Right, aren't those key words? And then look around. Called, there's nothing there, but beloved in God. Okay, beloved in God. The Father. So that kind of clarifies it a little more. And kept for what? For Jesus, right? So you'd write those things down. Okay. What does that mean? Okay, to those, he's writing to believers who are called and beloved in God the Father and kept for Jesus Christ. These are three clear concepts, ideas. I'm writing to you that are called. We all have cell phones today. Hello? You have a call from God. Okay, you're called by God. That's pretty big thing, right? And then I'm moving to interpretation. You have a calling. You're called. God has called you to walk with his son. He's called you to be a witness. He's called you to fellowship. He's called you to a love relationship. So you're called, and he's called you to serve. He's got gifts for you, you see? He's got things he wants to do, and he wants to use you. This is all in, you know, just in that you're called, okay? That's interpretation. And then I move to application. Do you know your calling? Okay, how do I apply that? I need to discover what God wants me to do. Or I already know what God has called me. I need to do it, and this is what I'm going to do, you know? I'm going to be an usher. I remember... that's one way. I was in between churches, went and talked to Chuck Smith, and he said, I knew what he was going to say, just get involved in Calvary. And said, okay, and I did. And the pastor knew me, and he knew I could preach. But the first thing they asked me, somebody didn't know who I was, and he said, hey, he saw I was coming faithfully. Hey, brother, would you like to be an usher? And I said, yeah, I'll pray about it. And inside my head, thinking, huh, are you kidding? I want to preach a sermon. I don't want to be an usher. So, and the Lord said to me, oh, you want to serve me? I said, sure, I want to serve you, Lord. I'll be an usher. Oh, that's not you, is it? No, it was the Lord. So I said, oh, I'm sorry. What am I? I'm prideful, you know. So I went the next Sunday and said, I'd love to be an usher. So I became an usher. And I said, I'm going to be the best usher I can be. You know, I want to remember people's names because that means a lot, right? And it's hard for me. You tell me your name and 2 seconds later, what was that guy's name? You know, but I worked on it. I was just a lot a bit younger. And I remember people's names. And Harry and Gloria, this one couple, and they were visitors. Next Sunday, they said, oh, hi, Harry. It's nice to see you again. And Gloria. Boy, they were shocked. And so you want to fulfill your, what I'm trying to say is application. I want to fulfill God's call in my life. I'm going to discover what it is, and I'm going to do it. And how am I going to do that? I'm going to pray with some friends, pray with the pastor, make myself available. Stuff like that. That's all just from that one little thing. Beloved in God the Father. What does that mean? If you're beloved in God the Father, that means you are, this is interpretation, you're valuable to God. You have intrinsic value. What does that mean? It doesn't matter your grade point average. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what you can do. It doesn't matter your abilities or lack of abilities. God values you. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So you have value. You're loved of God. You know, interpretation, application. I mean, you know, you could just see how it kind of flowers out there. Oh, I'm loved of God. Then I want to love God back. He loves me. I want to respond. I want to obey him. I want to step out in faith. I want to please him. How do I do that? You know, I want to trust. I want to, whatever he says, I'll do. Okay, so, and kept for Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Kept for Jesus Christ. Okay, we're being kept for Jesus. What's in the future? Eternity. Eternity? Okay, and what are we in eternity? What's one of the big events in eternity? When we first get to heaven and all? You got it. We're being kept for Jesus. You see? That's it. Kept, oh, hey, we're engaged. Okay? So this is an interpretation. Kept for Jesus. We got an important event coming up. It's a wedding. You know, I love weddings more than funerals. I did 13 funerals in the States over a seven-year period. I mean, young people don't die too much. I got in the Philippines. I did more in 1 year. They died like flies, just poor people. Just little babies. Horrible. Just break your heart. Money for medicine, homemade caskets, you know, paint still wet, burying this little baby and children, break your heart. But we're being kept for Jesus. So there's a wedding feast And so what do we do? Okay, application. I want to be faithful. I want to be faithful because I belong to Jesus. What does the Bible say? We've been bought with a price. You're no longer your own. You belong to him. So the application is, you know, I want to make sure that I'm doing what he wants me to do. I'm faithfully looking to him. I'm not going to have any other girlfriends. Or, you know, I'm not going to have any other boyfriends. I'm not going to have any other distractions because I'm being kept. This is a pretty big deal, you know. I'll never forget when just before we got married, I went to Youth of the Mission to Germany during the Olympics. And we were going to get married as soon as I got back. So, oh, this is wonderful. I was so happy. And my beloved said, oh, I write to you every day. I said, oh, hallelujah. And I didn't know it took 2.5 weeks almost to get a letter, you know. I get over, you know, it's back in 72. And so I went to the post office every day. You got a letter? No. Yeah, the next day, no. And then I start thinking, maybe somebody else took my fiance, some of them other Christian brothers. They all thought she was so sweet, you know. Maybe somebody else weaseled in there. You know, your mind starts to, you know, I was lonely, and I'm thinking somebody's maybe, because there were some brothers that wanted to get to know her, you know, and marry her. I just happened to be there first. Finally, I got that letter. Wow. I was so happy. I read it over and over and over and over. And so she was faithfully waiting for me. You know, that makes you feel good. And so we're being kept. You belong to Jesus. So give your body as a living sacrifice. You're going to be united with him. It should motivate you. This is the application. Anyway, I think you're getting the idea. Then, verse 2, mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. What are the key words? Mercy, peace, love. And what does it say? Be what? Multiply, yeah. Not added, multiplied. That's a lot, right? You know, one plus six is seven, right? So, but you multiply, it gets bigger and bigger. So this is a lot of these things. And so these are important words. May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So your observation, mercy, peace, and love, multiply. Interpretation, what do those words mean? You see? You kind of get it? So you what does mercy mean? You know, are there other verses? Oh, I love that Micah 6:8. What does the Lord require of thee? Oh, man, but to love mercy, do justly and walk humbly with thy God. You just start to amplify it. Okay, mercy, you explain it. And the first time we taught this in Vietnam, that was 25 years ago, they hadn't had any Bible schools. They'd been beating and imprisoning Christians, especially the Montagnards, the tribal pastors. They all were skinny. They had no food. It was just break your heart looking at these pastors. And one of them, I remember, he so sincere. They all want to learn. And so he was so excited. He learned this method. A year later, I came back. He had taught through the whole book of Matthew, verse by verse. You know, whole book of Matthew, verse by verse. He was so happy. And so was his church. Because they were getting the word of God. And isn't that what Paul said? He said to in the Ephesus, I told you the full counsel of God. I just didn't give you the good things. I told you everything. And so when you do expository preaching, that's what we encourage guys to do, verse by verse. You're going to give them the whole enchilada. They're going to get the spices. Oh, wow, that was a hot message. Yeah, you know, I mean, that's a spicy message, or that's a sour message. Wow, or that's a sweet message. You know, let's face it, most people like candy or sweet. You know, sweet. Who wants to be rebuked? Yeah, let's show you. No, I don't want to be rebuked. But the Word of God does it. We need it. We need the full counsel of God, not just the sweet stuff. And when you preach, verse by verse, you're going to get everything. And we need that. We need the full counsel. So, I'm sorry, I'm going all over the place. Mercy, peace, and love. So you go to interpretation, and you explain those words the best you can biblically. What does mercy mean? You know, what is the biblical understanding of mercy? Okay? God wants to bless it on the merciful. Well, there's a right there. Blessed are the, for they shall receive mercy. So that means we're to be merciful, you know. And well, can I make an application of that? Sure, especially when you're driving. I'm a horrible driver because when people do naughty things, I always want to tell them, hey, what are you doing there? My beloved says, honey, the only one that can hear you is me. So this isn't fair. But be merciful. Someone wants to come, you know, get in, get, let them get in. My goodness. You know, be merciful. And it's biblical. And so, application. So, mercy, peace, and love. Be multiple. Peace. Wow, there's a fat word. That can mean several. In the Bible, there's what? How many pieces are there in the Bible? Peace with God? Romans 5:8. Oh, the peace that passes understanding. Be a peacemaker. That's what Jesus said in Matthew. I mean, so you start thinking about it. We have peace with God, the peace of God, peace with one another. You see how you can just interpret and amplify that? Because he says, let this peace be multiplied. You need a large portion, not just a little bit of peace. I need peace. Especially if you have kids and grandkids. You know, I thought when the last child left the nest, I thought, yay, we did our job. Hallelujah. My wife's crying. And then she, after that, she got happy too, but they're all gone. It's okay, honey. I'm so happy. And then, you know, they keep coming back. I got this bumper sticker out in the garage that says, we childproofed our house, but they keep getting back in. And anyways, so you love your family, and but you need peace. You know, so, you know, I thought we did our job, and then but it never ends, does it? And they're going to be your kids when they're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60. Yeah, sorry. And you're going to need peace because you're going to care for them. You're going to love them. You don't want them to make bad choices. You know what bothers me is when my kids, adult kids, cry. It just wipes me out. I don't want that. I want my kids to be happy. And so I need God's peace. Yeah. And so there it is. You explain it. And then you make application. How can I have God's peace? How can I be a peacemaker? That's a good one. You know, I got some neighbors. God always gives us the right kind of neighbors. You know, a few demon-possessed neighbors and then some really sweet neighbors. You know, it's all kinds of, you know, wow. Well, this is purgatory. I don't even believe in purgatory, but I always seem to get some neighbors that really give us a time of prayer, you know, and that's good because we need to be active, but I need God's peace. You need God's peace. You need to go to sleep and have peace. So how do you do that? So application, I will meditate on the word of God at night. Yeah, you see, that's what Psalms 1, meditate. Day and night, it says. Oh, you sleep like a baby. You meditate on the word of God. You meditate on your problems. You're not going to have peace. You know, you're going to have a heartache, headache. So you just make application. So keywords, what does it mean? Application. So in the Philippines, culture was different. And we were trying to learn culture, and it was challenging. They do one thing in the Philippines that's unique. They point with their lips. They'll go like this. That means over there. Or that means over there. If it's like real far, they go way over there. So, but we were just there. We didn't know. I heard about it, but I didn't know what it meant. So I'm in a store looking for some vanilla flavoring. And I said to the young lady that worked there, I said, excuse me, die. That's what a young lady is. Could you tell me where, or say it in Filipino English, could you tell me where the vanilla flavoring is? And she said, she went like this, and stand right in front of me, she went. And I didn't understand. So I asked her again, excuse me, could you tell me where the vanilla flavoring is? And she went like this again. I thought she wanted to kiss me. So I got really red in the face, and I said it one more time. And I said, I was getting embarrassed. And she put her head like this, and it's right behind me, and it's right there. Well, thank you, vanilla flavoring. You know? And so I made observation. I've read about it. Oh, they point with their shoe. Yeah, that's it. So I went home and I told the kids, because we're always discovering new things. I said, kids, remember we read about that and we had no idea, pointing with the lips? What the heck does that mean? And I told them what happened and about the vanilla. I said, so, you know, that's the interpretation. That's the observation. I watched that young lady and it means that you're using your lips because it's so hot and humid. It's just, it's low energy communication. Instead of going, it's over there, or it's way over, you just go. So, you know, it's like, because it's so hot and humid. So and the kids, I said, do you understand? The kids all said, yeah. So we're eating, and I said, where's the hot sauce? And Leah, our daughter, she goes like this. I went, oh, there it is. So application, see how that works? And so that's it. So peace, and then love be multiplied. My goodness, that's a big thing. So love, observation, keyword, interpretation, love, what is it? God is love, you know? That's his being, that's his essence. He's not just loving, he is love. God is light, God is spirit, God is love. Remember those big chocolate, when you were a kid, the big chocolate bunnies? When I was back in the 50s, I thought, wow, I'm getting a big chocolate bunny for Easter. I was so excited. It's in a box, you know. Wow, I took one bite, it's empty. You know, what happened? It just crumbles. Chocolate bunny, where'd it go? Because they were hollow, right? I don't know if some of you folks can remember that. Then you're older than dirt. God's not hollow. He's love. God is love. That's his being, his essence. You know, he is love. He doesn't run out. He doesn't change. And so that's pretty awesome. May love and agape, what's that? Well, that's 1 Corinthians 13. You want to know what love is? There it is. You know? And the two most important commandments in the whole Bible are love commandments. Right? See, that could be all your interpretation. You could make a Bible study just out of those that verse. Really, you could. And so love's the most important. Corinthians, I love it. I call it the spiritual sandwich. 12, 13, 14. Okay? 1 Corinthians. Where do you put the meat when you make a sandwich? In the middle. What's the most important thing? It's not the gifts. It's love. You see, that's it. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit, but the most important thing is love. And so you kind of talk about explaining that love. We love God and love our neighbor as ourselves. And then application. How do you have more love to God? How do you have more love to your neighbor, you know? And you make it practical what to do and how to do it kind of thing. Okay. Any questions? Yeah, my wife? Oh. Oh, water. Thank you. Oh, cold water on top of that. Wow, thank you so much. Oh, golly. Wow, that is so good. Would you like some? You know, we never thought about that when we were little, right? If you're my age or anywhere around my age, we'd get a Coke, spread it around, spread the germs around. Here, how about you want to drink? And, you know, and I think we had less germs because we were exposed a little more. So, yes. Good question. Excellent question. So if you couldn't hear my sister, when you're going through and looking for observations, when do you use Greek or Hebrew about that word? Now, if you have those tools available, those are helpful, especially like in grammar, see, because Greek grammar answers all kinds of theological questions for us today. And of course, the 1 John, that's what every first year Greek student, they go through 1 John. It makes so much sense because it'll say, whosoever is born of God sinneth not. You know, well, that's present tense, meaning continuously. If you're born again, you don't continually, you see. And so there's a lot of clarity in the grammar if you have some understanding of Greek or Hebrew. And it all depends on what, you know, books you have. Or now with these cell phones, I can't believe it. This series, you know, they're so smart. Hello, series, yeah. I think you're stupid. But anyways, could you help me out with my understanding of, you know, anyways, we can go on. We can get Greek words, Hebrew words. So I think as much as it helps you, and if you have those tools available, use them, you know, in observation. Because like it says love here, what's the word? Well, it won't say it here because it's an English version, but if you had an interliterary Greek, it's agape. And so that gives a real good, because in the Bible, we only have phileo and agape. Eros is not in the New Testament. But that'll tell you right there. You remember when Peter and Jesus, they used different words. Do you love me? Are you agape me? Or are you phileo me? So we're blessed because we have so many tools. So I think the only thing you'd want to wait off on would be commentaries, because you want to do the work yourself and then look at commentaries at the last. You know what I'm saying? That way you want to get the goodies. And say, you might see something that the commentary doesn't even see, you know, because you did due diligence and you really studied and said, Lord, help me with this. And maybe this commentary might have something good or it might not. But so I believe in Bible helps, and especially language. Language is the heart of the people. And so New Testament's in Greek, Old Testament's in 98% in Hebrew. And so and the grammar really can make a difference. Yes. Sure. So this is a good point. Historical context. A lot of things don't make sense to us from our standpoint because it's a couple thousand years ago and there's different culture, different history. The Word of God is the same, but for us to understand what they're talking about, we have to have some idea of the history and the culture of that day. You know, this was something like in Proverbs, it talks about the I wish I had it. About the lizard in the king's house, I think. Okay, I never made sense to me in America until I moved to the Philippines. They have what they call tuko. That's a big one. Probably no one knows it. Well, a couple of you do because you've been to Asia or you live in Asia. Tuko is a gecko, the big one. You know? They go tuko. And then we have the little ones. They go. Cool, huh? And they run all over the house. You know, for foreigners, lizards in my house. Oh, it was horrible. No. They eat mosquitoes. They eat cockroaches. They eat bugs. And so in that Proverbs verse, that's why they're so valuable. I never knew that because of the culture and the history and so forth. So that made sense. I said, oh, yeah, those geckos, those lizards, you want them in the king's house because they eat all the insects. You know, and so and same with like Persia or your Greek, the Romans, any kind of history and stuff that you can know. I mean, we have so many sources here in America, it's embarrassing. I mean, it's wonderful, but we, you know, use all the sources you can because you want to know the history. Why did Jesus say that? And what does that mean in that culture, in that context? You see, it makes a big difference. Some things we can't see because we don't have it in our culture. Like the washing of the feet. In Asia, because of poverty, you have what they call them helpers. These are people that help you. When we first moved there's no washer or dryer. Okay, so everything's washed by hand. Now, and guess what? My kids could wear a clean shirt, and 1 hour later, it's filthy black. I mean, it's humid all the time. It's hot and humid. And so, if my wife did all the laundry for us. Six kids, I'd probably have a new wife by now. She would have lasted. Are you kidding? And the shopping, you got to go down and haggle prices. It's not like the supermarket. I'll have that one. Is it okay? No, I'll have the chicken. Okay, here's your chicken. You know what I mean? Not quite. But I'm just saying, it's not like supermarkets. And so you have helpers. And so when I went to the church in the mountain, it was all muddy. We're all walking to the church. We take our shoes off. The mud's all the way up to here. We get to the front door, and here's the helpers. They're washing our muddy feet. You know, that's the culture. And when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, man, that's a lot of culture. And see, the disciples said, oh, never. Your master, your rabbi, we can't wash your feet. They didn't understand. You know, I mean, you can't wash my feet. That's all culture. Because the lowest servant in the house washes the feet. And here Jesus is washing the feet. He says, no. I said, wow. So, a lot of things in the Bible, if you look into the history, you see, oh, that now I understand why Peter said that. He was shocked. And then Peter, and then Jesus made, you know, he just said, Peter, if I don't do it, you have no part with me. He still didn't understand it, but he understood that. He said, okay, give me a bath. No, just your feet. You know, and so, I do this for example, but the whole picture is the master would never wash the feet of a servant. But that's the difference in the Bible. So if you want to be great, you'll be servant of all. That's completely culture. Jesus slapped the face of the culture of the day. But he did it because it was biblically correct, and they had gotten away from understanding. And so we need to know. We got so many books. I go to the secondhand store. I can't believe it, all the Christian books. Get them for a quarter. And some of them, they're good books. I mean, these are, solid. Anyways, anybody else? So, yep. Yep.
Like when Jesus said, I'm coming like a thief in the night. A thief in the night was a common colloquial term used there.
Yeah. And some of those we don't understand because in our culture we don't have the same, you have to find out what that means. When our guests come, they use American colloquialistic expressions. Asians don't understand them. The guy says, I was tickled to death. And he looked at the American and he said, he will scratch and scratch until he dies. So, I mean, they don't understand because they don't have those things in their language. The one guy said, oh, never mind, that's just an American idiom. And the interpreter said, never mind, he is an American idiot. So, but you're right, there's a bunch of colloquialistic expressions. There's Hebrew, there's so much in the Bible. And you folks have so many books that, good books. I'm not talking about the phony, but the good books, solid books. So, and let me finish because we don't have much time. I'll just look at this next section because this is the reason he wrote this little epistle. And you're going to have fun with this epistle. And we'll work on it tomorrow. So you don't have to have it done, but I just want you to read it and start asking questions on these verses. Some of these verses are pretty unique, But here he says, Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about our common salvation, I felt it necessary to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all handed down to the saints. Man, that's a verse that is begging for time and attention. Now, you could write almost every word an observation. Beloved, I was making every effort to write to you. Now, that sounds pretty important, right? This is a pressing thing. This is an important issue. I'm making every effort to write to you about this. That's my interpretation. This is something, this is of vital importance. About what? Common salvation. What does common salvation mean? Common salvation, common. Observation, common salvation. Common is something that's common to everybody, right? I mean, common is something that's, it's not like a rare flower. It's like, wow, those dandelions are all over the place. You got them here in Tennessee. We got them in California. Common, right? So what's common salvation? Could that be simply the same interpretation? Same salvation Christians have all over the world. And what is it? Faith in Jesus Christ. That's our common salvation. So you have brothers and sisters in China. You have brothers and sisters in Africa. You have brothers and sisters in the Philippines. Why? Because of our common salvation. Simple faith in Jesus Christ. So I made this is a big effort. This is important. He's saying every effort to write to you about what? Our common salvation. This is faith in Jesus Christ. I felt it necessary to write to you. Well, again, this is a strong language. There's some eminence, there's some importance, some urgency, right? You kind of sense that there? Felt it necessary to write to you. Appealing. Wow, this is like I'm appealing. I'm trying to get you to do this. Appealing to you to do what? Contend earnestly for the faith. Contend earnestly for the faith. What does the word contend mean? Contend. Defend. Defend, contend, stand for the faith. Is that a noun or a verb? Huh? Noun. The faith. So what's the faith? The Christian faith. in Jesus Christ, in the Word of God. I'm writing to you earnestly. I mean, he's heartfelt that you would defend, you would stand, you would fight for what? The Christian faith. Okay? Now you can see how this is going. You go over here to application. How do you do that? How do you defend the faith? You see? That's important. How do you apply that? What does that mean? How do you defend the faith? Okay? The faith. Listen to this. Which was once for all handed down to the saints. Once for all handed down to the saints. Observation. Once for all. What does that mean? Interpretation. No more addition. If you got the Bible, you have it all. Once for all delivered to the saints. You don't need the Book of Mormon. You don't need any new prophecies or some other extra stuff. If you have the Word of God and faith in Jesus Christ, you have everything. You don't need anything extra. Because this is once for all delivered to the saints. You see? So this is it. This is once for all. This is beautiful. Once for all handed down to the saints. And then he goes, and this is verse 3 and 4, the reasons why he's writing. For certain persons, okay, these are actual people. This is my observation. I write, certain persons have crept in unnoticed. Those who were long beforehand marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly persons. And what do? There's two things they do here. Who turn the grace of God into licentiousness and deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. It spells it right out. This is the reason why you need to defend the faith. You need to stand for the faith. Okay, why? Because certain people have been creeping in. And what do? They do two things. Two things they do. This is interpretation. They do two things. What does it say? They're ungodly people. They turn the grace of God into licentiousness. Okay, what does that mean? Interpretation. They twist, they tweak, they pervert the grace of God. You know, they make it what it's not. You know, Ephesians 2:8-9, we're saved by grace, not by works, lest any man should boast or brag. So grace is a gift. We're saved by God's grace. But they twist it and they tweak it. And all the cults, you see, that's what they do. Oh, yeah, you need to have faith in God, but you also need to do this and this and this to be saved. And so they tweak it out, you know. All the cults do that. All the, you know, from Mormons, Jehovah's Witness, I'm not picking on them. I love them. Their doctrine's not right. But they have all these things. Oh, yeah, have faith in God, but you need to do all these things if you want to be saved. So they twist it. They tweak it. And what else do they do? This is the second thing they do. They deny our only master, the Lord Jesus Christ. Interpretation, what does that mean? They deny his deity. They deny that he's the Son of God and God the Son. And so this is what they do. That's interpretation. Then you move to application. Okay, how do you apply that? How do you defend the faith? How? Huh?
With the word.
With the word, okay. With the word. You defend it with the word. Okay? So this is our weapon, right? And that's right. We defend it by the word. Okay? Now, to do that, what do you have to defend it by the word? What's before that? You have to read it, you have to know it. Okay, so here's a bunch of aliens. So I'm not picking on anybody. A bunch of aliens are coming to your house. You got chemicals and stuff, and you got a 12-gauge shotgun over here, but you don't know how to use it. And here's these aliens coming through the front door. Suction. And so you get the 12-gauge. Where do I put the bullets? Down the barrel? I don't know. My husband never showed me. Or maybe your dude. I forgot where I put them. I'll just use it like this. So, point, a stupid illustration. I'm just trying to tell you, you have to know your weapon. This is our weapon. That's application over here, application. To defend the faith, you must know the faith, right? This is your weapon. You must know the teachings of the Word of God. You must be able to defend the deity of Christ, salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, virgin birth, Trinity, all those basic truths, you know? And the holiness and the righteousness of the Word of God, it changes not. You see, so we have to be able to defend it. The application, you must know it. You must know the doctrines of the church, of the Word of God. And that would be an application. Well, and it gets better. Anyways, so I want you to read Jude, and I want you to just start thinking about a chart. You know, maybe even start a few verses, because I've given a few. And observation, move to interpretation, application. And then some of these verses, look at this. These are pretty interesting. Verse 9, Michael the archangel, when he disputed with the devil and argued about the body of Moses, did not dare pronounce against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." Wow. That's your observation, key words. Michael, Satan, disputed, didn't rail. Okay, interpretation. What does that mean? What does that mean? How do you explain that? Well, you have to know some things, right? You'd have to know from the Old Testament, right, about Moses, wouldn't you, to understand it? So you really have to kind of, and here it's full of stuff in the Old Testament. You have to go back, you know. Let me ask you a question. Who buried Moses? Wow, you guys are pretty smart. See, this Calvary Chapel, you guys know the Bible. See, I asked a lot of places, and I'm not sure about that one. So God buried Moses. Why did God bury Moses? Yeah, right. Plus these Jews, they kind of worshipped things, didn't they? That bronze serpent with a pole, later they were worshipping it. You know, the golden calf, maybe Moses, if they knew where he was, they would make a monument and start to worship him as the lawgiver. So God just said, "I'm going to bury him." So, I mean, you have to kind of look at it and look in the Old Testament. And what does that mean? Is there an application? And then you move on. Oh, this is full of good stuff. It talks about angels in verse 6. It talks about Sodom and Gomorrah in 7. I love verse 11. Woe to them. It's a warning. They've gone the way of Cain. They've the heir of Balaam and the rebellion of Korah. Okay, so you write those down, those three, and then interpretation. What is it? What are each one of those? The way of Cain, the way of Balaam, the heir of the gainsaying of King James, the gainsaying of Korah. What does that mean? You explain it. You might have to go to the Old Testament and look it up again and read that, you know, and then you make application. Is there any application for me personally? You know, what can I learn from that? Is there a warning? Is there a correction? Is there obviously a warning. He says, whoa. And so you make application. And it just goes on. There's beautiful, we call it picture language. There's a lot of picture language in the Bible. And it really is beautiful because you can see it. You know, it's Psalms 1 has picture language about the tree planted by the river. You know, the roots are in the water. It's healthy. Picture language. It says our God, it talks about in Psalms 91, but the Lord is under his feathers. You know, it's a picture. And under the shade, you know, it's all picture language. And the Lord, so God's not a big chicken. I think of him as like a big eagle, you know, and you get close to him, you're protected. And, so there's a lot of picture language. Jesus said, I am the door. That's picture language. That doesn't mean hinges. Hinges, got to oil the baby door. No, it's a picture. He's the way, in and out. It's picture language, you know. So, any questions? Sorry, no. I'm really a wise guy, aren't I? I drive my poor wife nuts sometimes. It's all my fault, too. Okay, thank you. You see, what a sweetheart. Supports me. So, if you don't understand something, that's okay. You look at that verse and say, I don't have a clue. Join the club. I mean, Jude is a little book, but epistle, letter, but it's full of really interesting stuff. You can see this one picture. Look at this, verse 13. Oh, verse 12. These are men who are hidden reefs in your love feast. Okay, we got any? You got any fishermen here? Any guys that have boats? Okay. What's a hidden reef? That's not good, is it, with a boat? I go ocean fishing. Hidden reef? Wow. You got, or even in a river. So you got a big rock or something there? You're gonna shear off your motor. You're gonna maybe wreck your boat. They're hidden reefs. You can't see them, right? They're dangerous. They're right below the surface. So that's picture language. Kind of helps you to see what's going on there. So, okay, I think that's it. We're almost done. I'll teach you. I want to teach you one song. You probably already know it. It's in sign language. It's called "In My Life." Do you know that song? "In My Life, Lord." Why don't you please stand up? Let's see, move around a little bit. Maybe you don't hit the person next to you. It's like this, okay? This is sign language, so you'll learn a language here. In my life. You go from your midsection all the way up, life. Lord is L for Lord, shoulder to waist, Lord, like a king has those things, Lord. So, in my life, Lord, be glorified. So, real good. Be glorified. Good. In your church. Okay, symbolism. There's a rock for Christ Jesus and C for church. In your church, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. Good. Okay. In our, shoulder to shoulder with your finger. I'm left-handed, so I mess it up. In our song. Yeah, that's it. Back and forth. In our song, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. Today is like this. And the sun going down. That's today. Okay, got it? Yeah, you guys are fast learners. Okay. My voice. Okay, let's sing. In my life, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In my life, Lord, be glorified today. In your church, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In your church, Lord, be glorified today. In our songs, Lord, be glorified. Be glorified. In our songs, Lord, be glorified today. This is Jesus. Your middle finger like this. There to there. That's Jesus. This is the middle fingers. Jesus loves you. So it's Jesus loves you. Oh, so you know another language. So we start tomorrow at what time? Right. So be here or be square, whatever. Please be on time. And your homework is to read Jude and start on that chart. And let me finish with a quick word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you we can study your word without the fear of incarceration. We thank you for the freedoms you've given us here in our country. We pray your blessing on the service tonight, the pastor, the staff. What a blessing this church is. Thank you that we can study your word and help us, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' precious name. Amen.